score home on his grade and showed it to his father, and his father said, "Oh, you must be top of the class." And he said, "Oh, no." He says, "There's a girl in the class that made a perfect score. You let a mere girl beat you out?" "Oh," he said, "girls aren't mere anymore." And you know, often we think that way, don't we? Conditioned by our culture. But Christianity liberated women. It's an interesting thing that Luke, of all the gospel writers, presents women as very wonderfully loved by Jesus Christ. And Luke himself must have had that tender affection for women, too. As the gospel was going out, he loved to tell the stories of the gospel in the book of Acts. Not only the mass evangelism where thousands of people were saved, but also the evangelism that Paul and others did amongst just individuals. And one of those individuals we're taking up today, a woman whose heart the Lord opened. I would imagine you know what chapter that is. Acts chapter 16. We know Luke wrote the book of Acts, and I'd like you to turn to that chapter where we consider this woman whose heart the Lord opened. Her name is Lydia. The Bible tells us, the book of Acts tells us, that after the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead and ministered to his own, he told them that the Spirit would be coming, that the Holy Spirit would give them power to go out and to evangelize. It wasn't just the repeating of words, not just the repeating of a message, but the Holy Spirit would give to those early apostles and disciples of the Lord the ability, the powerful charismatic ability, to spread the news of the gospel. And it was effective in the lives of thousands and thousands of people. Turkey, of course, was one of those lands that was evangelized by Paul. The spread of the gospel across Turkey was incredible. Turkey today, of course, is not like that. But then the apostle saw a vision of God and heard the Macedonian call and realized that it was a call of God for him to leave the land of what we know Turkey today and to go over to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi. And the very first individuals that he met there to share the gospel with, a group of women that had gathered by a riverside. And we take up the reading at verse 10 of chapter 16. "And when he had seen the vision," that is Paul, "immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia." Philippi, probably to our memories in world history, there was a major battle fought there by Brutus and by Cassius against Octavian and Mark Antony. And of course, we know who won out in that battle, and that's when Philippi became a leading city, a Roman colony. In all the colonies of the Roman Empire. So it was a very important city. Not too many Jews located in the city of Philippi. No synagogue, it appears. The women that had taken on faith in Yahweh were women that were meeting by the riverside. And so we read, "And on the Sabbath day," verse 13, "we went out outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled." Here Paul, who would pray that Pharisee's prayer, "Lord," that is before he was converted, right? "Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Lord, I thank you that I am not a woman. Lord, I thank you that I'm not a slave." All the things that he thanked God for as a Pharisee, he now praises God that he has a feeling for. Now here is a man who is a slave of Jesus Christ carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. Here is a man who loves to carry the gospel not just to men but to women. Here is a man who has been mightily used of God, who has the willingness to sit down with a group of women, not taking the standing position that he would take when he would go into the synagogue, but taking that sitting position and probably in a more informal way, sharing the gospel with these women there at the riverside, just a little ways outside the city of Philippi. Began speaking to the women who had assembled. Verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, over there in the land of Turkey." So she was evidently on a business trip, or maybe had settled down there, or maybe had two homes, one in Thyatira and one now in Philippi. but she was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric. A worshiper of God was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us, or constrained us. It was like, you can't say no. And she wouldn't take no for an answer. She invited this missionary team of Paul and Silas. And now, of course, Luke is with them. Luke is thought to have been from the city of Philippi, and Paul himself, into the house of this woman, a house probably that became the center of the church there in the city of Philippi. So here is a wonderful woman, a woman of business, a successful woman, a wealthy woman, a woman who has come into some contact with Judaism and learned the true and living God, who now has had her heart open to receive the Lord with further revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul brought there to her. We know, first of all, then, in this message today, that Lydia was prepared to hear the gospel. Lydia was prepared to hear the gospel. And you pick that up in the words of verse 14, where after giving her geographical location and the fact that she was a businesswoman, it says, a worshiper of God. A worshiper of God. She was prepared to hear the gospel. Many years ago, Paul Little, who is now with the Lord and who was a very effective evangelist for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, wrote a book called How to Give Away Your Faith. How to Give Away Your Faith. And whenever he would meet somebody on the street or maybe on the beach when they were doing beach evangelism down in Florida during spring break, he would go up to them and say, are you a Christian or are you just on the way? And, of course, the individual would be a little puzzled, and he'd say, well, how can I send a Christian? Oh, well, I'm just on the way. And then Paul Little would say, well, how far are you on the way? And they'd say, well, I go to church and this, that, and the other thing. And then he would say, well, can I help you a little bit further on the way? And in many cases, Paul had the opportunity of bringing the person all the way so that they might know, as Priscilla and Aquila communicated to Apollos, the way of God more perfectly. There are a lot of people out there just like this woman, Lydia, who was a worshiper of God. She, if Paul were to go up to her that day at the riverside and say, are you a Christian or are you just on the way? She would say, well, I'm just on the way. In fact, I haven't even heard of this Christ. Who is he? And Paul says, well, I'd be happy to show you a little bit more about him so that you can know the full story, the complete story of who Jesus is. So he shared the gospel with this worshiper. She was a Gentile woman who somehow came into contact with Jews. She was a pagan who worshipped other gods. And as a wealthy businesswoman and a person who evidently was quite accomplished in life, dissatisfied with life, there wasn't any truth in paganism. Maybe there's truth in the one God that the Jews worship. And so she took on at least the concept of the one God and the fear of that one God, just as Cornelius had back in Acts chapter 10. And now it was just a step more to understand that Jesus Christ has fully revealed the Father, that God has fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ come to earth in these last days. And she heard the gospel that day, and the Lord entered her heart. I'd like to ask you today. I know lots of you, some of you I know. Are you a Christian? Or are you just on the way? And if you're just on the way, how far are you? Where are you on that line of just being on the way? And is there any way that I can help you or the elders of this church can help you today to know the way perfectly, to know exactly how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? We would love to do that, to sit down with you and to show you the way of God more perfectly so that you can be fully assured that the same Jesus Christ that this woman knew is the Jesus Christ that you can know as well. And so we read here then that she was a worshiper of God who became a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know, secondly, that Lydia listened attentively to the gospel. It says that, of course, they were there to preach the gospel. It says that in verse 14, a worshiper of God was listening to the things spoken of by Paul. Now, let's just have a supposed type illustration here. Suppose that you're all out there and you're dying. You've taken some poison and you're dying, and it's something that the doctors in Dubuque just cannot help you with. you've gone and you're just like ready to enter the next world, who knows where. And suppose I stand up here and say, you know, I know what you've been poisoned with, and I have the antidote, and I explain to you exactly what the antidote is to that poisoning. And I say to you that I want you to take notes now because you're going to have to go make the ingredients yourself. And so you sit down and I say, now put this ingredient in it and this ingredient in it. And when you get it all mixed together, take it with water and you'll be healed. How many would listen to me? How many in this auditorium would listen to me if that was your condition? Raise your hand. Yes. Because your life's in jeopardy. You know that it may be your last day for you. So you would listen very carefully to my instruction, giving you the antidote so that you can leave this place in the middle of my sermon and take that antidote and be healed. It's hard to get people to listen. It is so hard to get them to listen conscientiously. It's so hard to get people to listen with the effect of really committing themselves to the message of Jesus Christ. It's so hard. You know why it's hard? Because you have an enemy. And that enemy does not want you to listen. It's like the seed that was sown along the wayside, on the hard ground, so easily picked up by the enemy and taken off, so that all that was heard of the gospel was forgotten. So easy, isn't it, to come into a meeting like this and to hear that Jesus Christ has died to win your salvation and not to listen at all, but to fog out, as young people say today, or to space out. So that you hear words, and you say, I've heard them before, but you really don't commit yourself to what those words are, the reality and the life that is found in them. Lydia listened attentively. She was seeking the Lord, as the hymn goes. I sought the Lord. And then she realized that after she had become a Christian, that really the Lord had been seeking her. He was seeking me. She got saved that day because the Lord opened her heart. Wonder how good of a listener you are. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How well do you listen? How well do you want to listen? How much of the message do you really want? How much of it? Enough to save your soul? Enough to lead you in life and to guide you throughout life? Is that how much you want? Or is it only so far? And then don't step on my toes. Lydia wanted it all. And I believe that all of those women that were out there by the riverside that day wanted it too. I kind of feel, sense, though the record doesn't say, that all of them had their hearts open to the Lord that day and received the gospel. Of course, Lydia's household must have been saved because we're told that the household was baptized as well as Lydia. The Bible teaches that baptism is for believers. You got to believe to be baptized. They were saved too, it appears. They were good listeners as well. As her heart was touched, she went home and told them of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. She listened attentively. And then thirdly, she responded to the gospel. It says in the text, that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. Satan seeks to blind the minds of those that believe not, keep them under a cloud of darkness, and thus of doom. But here, this woman's heart was opened by the Lord. God took the initiative. What does it mean? What does it mean that the Lord opened her heart? I think amongst other things, it means that the Spirit of God, who was so active in the period of the book of Acts, was working on her heart. After all, she was a seeker. She had already committed herself to the unity of God. She had already believed that Yahweh was the true God. Already believed that. Here the Spirit of God is working, as Jesus said he would in John's Gospel, convicting her of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to the Father, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So the Spirit of God was working in her heart, just as I know he has been working in the hearts of some of you here today. Some of you have been fighting a pretty big battle. Some of the battles that you've been fighting have been those battles of whether you're going to yield up your life to Jesus Christ totally and completely to Him so that He can make you out of something. Make something out of you, I should say. So that He can take your life and use it for something meaningful in this world so that you don't pass out of this life having lived for yourself. Some of you are fighting that battle. The world passeth away, John tells us, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What do you want in this life? That Jesus and all the power and all the blessing that He can bestow upon your life if you're but committed to Him, or is it your puny little old self that you're going to live for the rest of your life? Let me tell you, that is miseryville. It's only the person that knows Jesus in his heart and who is committed to Jesus Christ that knows what it is to be happy, knows what it is to be fulfilled, knows what it is to really have meaning in this life. It's only that person. And there are a lot of people just like that in this auditorium today that have committed and pledged their life to Him. They're not just saved. They're saved and they know Jesus Christ as Lord completely in their lives. They're not playing games. They're not just meeting attenders. They're men and women that want to give their lives for Him and even sacrifice their lives for Him. Just as Paul said, I didn't consider my life dear unto myself. But there's some of you here today that have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior. You've never yet, like Lydia, had your heart opened. You've never allowed the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin, righteousness, of judgment. You've never faced the issues of eternity. You've never said in your heart, I will give Jesus a chance. I'm willing to do that. Let me tell you, I don't care if you go make yourself $1 million. Become the most famous person in Dubuque. Well, maybe the United States, right? You don't have Christ. You really have nothing. Absolutely nothing. You're at rock bottom. Absolutely nothing. I appeal to you today to let the Lord open your heart. Break down the barriers, the stony barriers that you may have put up. And to completely obliterate all the arguments and rationalizations that you have in your own mind to not commit yourself to Him. Remember that verse. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. My, what a wonderful thing. The Lord opens the heart of an individual. Then the sky's the limit for being the most incredible person in the face of earth. Many years ago, my wife and I, back in the early 70s, took a team of advanced students up to northeastern Ontario. We did all kinds of things up there. Beach evangelism, along the shores of Lake Huron, five-day clubs, VBS, and we even went out doing door-to-door work. You know, the JWs and the Mormons are famous for doing that in the city of Dubuque as well as every other city in the world. And people get turned off with door-to-door visiting, so you have to be careful when you're an evangelical and you're doing that kind of work. But one day, and one of the leaders with us was Dr. Young, a lady professor at Emmaus who was a part of the team, and she and one of the students, Patricia Bean, were out doing door-to-door work. And they came to this door. It was the very first door they came to. And here was a young 24-year-old girl there who was babysitting. She didn't live there. She was babysitting for this woman's child. And they went into the home. This girl invited her in. They explained the gospel to her, and she received it right then and there. Well, the interesting thing is, as the story expands, is that this girl had the gospel preached to her for a 2-year period of time by her next-door neighbor. Faithfully and consistently, this next-door neighbor shared with this young lady the gospel. And it wasn't long, 2 years, when these two people happened to show up, never seen her before in all their lives, they bring the gospel to her, and that's the day that the Lord opens that girl's heart. And she believed the gospel. What a change in that person's life. I wonder if you've done that. Where are you? Are you a Christian? Or are you just on the way? And if you're just on the way, where are you on the way? And how can we help you even more so? Come to know the truth that Lydia had come to realize here this particular day. Many years ago, Orville and Wilbur Wright, we all know them, for the first flight. We get on a plane today and travel across the country. We don't even think of Orville and Wilbur. But way, way back there when they lived and they accomplished that first flight, scientists knew that you could fly. They had proved it mathematically. They had proved it scientifically that a machine could be built in which a person could fly. But they never attempted it. So along came Orville and Wilbur and said, there's all the data. There's all the scientific facts. Let's put it all together and make that flying machine. And they did way back there at the turn of the century, and they flew. That's what it is to be a Christian. To have all the facts there, to have all the data there, to realize the gospel and what it is intellectually as she was learning this particular day. And then to say, I'll take all that data and I'll believe it. And I will put it in practice. She did that day and she was saved. And then we go on and we notice here how Lydia dramatized the gospel. In the 14th verse, 15th verse, it says, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged the same. She dramatized the gospel by being baptized. Really, baptism is a dramatization of the meaning of the gospel, of salvation. Baptism does not have to do with sanctification. Baptism has to do with salvation. When a person is baptized, as we believe here by immersion, they are, when they go into the water, testifying and symbolizing by that act that Jesus Christ had died for them, that he was buried and he rose again. And that when they believed the gospel and thus were baptized, that they were reenacting that in symbol. So that when they were baptized, they were saying, I died when Jesus died. I was buried when Jesus was buried. I arose when Jesus arose. That what happened to Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, historically and literally, happened to me the minute I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and baptism symbolized that. Take a look at Romans chapter 6 for a minute. Romans 6. There are some of you here today that have not been baptized. You ought to be baptized. In the book of Acts, people were baptized immediately. They didn't have to wait until they had reached a certain state of sanctification. Sanctification was always prospective, that we should walk in newness of life. Baptism had nothing to do with the bringing of salvation or the cleansing from sin. And so we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? You see, water could never bring that about. Water could never bring you into Jesus Christ. Water could never bring you into his death. A union is formed here. The Spirit brings about that union. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you come into the good of his death. You come into union with him. What happened to him happened to you. And when you're baptized in water, you're dramatizing, as Lydia did and her household, that mighty work of salvation which Jesus Christ brought about at the cross. I like to illustrate it this way. When I was teaching my class in Romans this last semester to the Sunday school class, some of you are here who may remember this. I said, suppose that I have a book that I want to send for, say, Gary is my object here, that I have to send to Gary. It's a very valuable book, and I want Gary to have it. And so what I do is to write a little note to him and say, Dear Gary, I want you to have this book. It's a very valuable book. Please take care of it. So I put that note inside the book, and I wrap it all up in nice paper and address it off to Gary. And all kinds of things just may happen to this book as it makes its way to Gary's house. It may fall into a puddle of water, or the postman may take it and throw it on to the mail truck all kinds of things could happen to it. But you see, the point is that what happened to the book also happened to the paper that's in the book. The experience of the book on the way to Gary's house is the experience of this paper. And that's, I think, what Paul is teaching in the book of Romans. That whenever Jesus Christ died, I died. That was my experience. Whenever he was buried, I was buried. And when he arose, I arose. To walk, of course, in newness of life. But baptism, you see, is a symbol of the salvation experience that we have, water baptism, and it symbolizes the spirit baptism that places us into Jesus Christ, into his death, once we believe on him, union with him. Lydia went through that day. Whether she realized all the ramifications of it or not, I don't know. Because these people, when they were baptized during the book of Acts, they were baptized immediately. They didn't wait 5 days or 10 days or 2 years until we could see, you know, if it's really going to take or not. Remember my wife, when she got saved at Billy Graham meeting many years ago when she was a teenager, she didn't tell anybody for a couple of years because she wasn't certain it would take or not. Well, it certainly did take, didn't it? It certainly did take. She's up there teaching children's church right now. She doesn't like to hear me preach anyway. No. Okay. I'm glad she's up there. Anyway, she's doing a service, right? For the Lord. Service for the Lord. Okay. Now, don't you tell her. Really, I'm conducting a survey here to see how fast rumors get back. Okay. And so, she dramatized it by baptism. If you're not baptized yet, you ought to get baptized. If you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you ought to go to the elders and say, look, I believe in Jesus Christ. I know as my Savior. I want to get baptized. When's your next baptism? They would be very happy to hear you and also to explain to you even more further, even more so, the meaning of baptism. Won't you do that? Make that one of your commitments. The Scriptures do not comprehend an unbaptized believer. Baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is a symbol of that faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And you ought to be baptized. Okay, and then lastly, Lydia practiced the gospel. Notice she prepared her heart to hear it. She listened to it attentively. She responded. She dramatized it by baptism as all the other members of the household, and then she practiced the gospel. Obviously, the practice of the gospel was seen in her own witness, because how did the household that was also baptized hear the gospel and believe if it weren't not Lydia going home and telling them? So part of practicing the gospel must have been the sharing of the gospel, something we are in dread fear of doing. When was the last time you ever sat down and talked to anybody about their soul, about Jesus Christ? When was the last time you ever shared the gospel with anyone? Now, I'm not trying to embarrass you, because a lot of it is fear, isn't it, in our own heart? But we shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord and of identifying with our Lord in his death for us. We ought to have the ability and the willingness and the desire to overcome that fear of sharing the gospel with others by leaning upon the strength of the Holy Spirit. Can we not pray that simple prayer, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Help me to teach what you want to be said. Will not the Lord answer that prayer? You say, I don't want to pray that prayer, because the Lord might lead me to someone. Oh, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if this week the Lord led us to someone? Wouldn't it be great if this week we kind of said to the Lord, Lord, you know I've been failing in this area. You know I've been leaving it to other people. You know there's people in my neighborhood that never heard the gospel. You know how afraid I am to share the gospel with them. Lord, give me the strength by the Holy Spirit. Give me the power to do it. Give me the courtesy to do it. Give me the perseverance to do it. Lord, you can do it through me. And I'll be a willing servant, ready to tell the gospel to others. How many would have the courage to pray that prayer today so that others might hear the gospel and live? So certainly she practiced gospel and sharing the word. But then you notice this wonderful thing where it says she opened her house. She opened her heart, the Lord opened it, and then she opened her house. And she invited these missionaries in. She has become an example, hasn't she, of lots of women through the centuries that are given to hospitality, who showed forth the truth and reality of the gospel by entertaining the Lord's servants and helping them along the way. That's interesting. There is a early writing called the Didache, the teaching or training of the 12. And in that early writing, it gives instruction on how you're to identify true servants of Christ, because there were false ones, hucksters that went about to gather followings after themselves in order to gain remuneration. And so there is this instruction on how to identify those that are really true and those that are really false. We have to be careful with that. Lydia had absolutely no doubt in her own mind that these were men that were worthy of hospitality. And so she gave of her substance and of her time and of her household so that these men might have not a prison to be in, like Paul will be a little bit later on in this chapter, but a home to be in. A home that must have been gracious and a home that must have been kind. Some of you women here in this church and men are given the hospitality, and you've shown the reality of the Christian faith by doing that very thing. Some years ago, I fellowshipped at the River Forest Bible Chapel, River Forest, Illinois. We had a man in our assembly by the name of Sam Brooks. Sam was a business person, just like Lydia was a business person. Sam, I think, is probably the person. He's with the Lord now. He died when he was 45 years old of cancer, but he's probably the person who really had that ability to integrate business and the gospel in his Christian faith. I remember going into his print shop one time. He had this large print shop in the city of Oak Park. And I went in to talk about some church business. He was one of the elders. And salesmen, of course, are constantly coming and going to his office. So I was sitting there, and this Jewish lady walks in. We're talking about the things of the Lord. And so I said, oh, we better stop so that she can do her business. And Sam says, oh, no. So we continued on for about 10 minutes talking about the things of the Lord. And on his big desk there in his office were his Bible and his concordance and some several commentaries. And other salesmen were coming in. We're still talking about the things of the Lord. I said, well, shouldn't you talk to this? Oh, no. She'll enjoy hearing this. And one day at River Forest, there were a couple of young people that were doing the parking lot, repaving the parking lot. And along comes this fellow by the name of Mark Zito, who lived in Elmwood Park. And Mark was just in incredible trouble. And he thought maybe this church could help him. So he pulled in the parking lot, and this fellow Mark Hogan said, well, what do you want? He says, I need help. He says, well, I know where to take you. So he put him in his car and took him over to Sam Brooks' office. So here, Sam had about 7 salesmen in the office today, and Mark Hogan brings Zito in, and he says, Sam, this guy needs help. So he says to the salesman, he says, you guys are going to have to wait. So he took him off into his little office to the right of that main area and led this boy to the Lord, who eventually, this boy came into fellowship, unashamed of the gospel, integrating his business with his faith. Didn't care what people thought. God will prosper my business. If I give God the glory and I give him the honor that he deserves and I share the gospel with everyone, God will prosper my business. And boy, did the Lord prosper him. And then he got cancer. He was in the hospital there, the West Bourbon Hospital in Oak Park. And you know, the place was just jammed with flowers. A constant run of people from Oak Park and the business community into that hospital room to see him. Business people calling up, how can I help you? One girl called him up and was the secretary of another company. He says, can I go over to your business and do work for you? And I'll do it for nothing. Do it for nothing. It's incredible. And the hospital gave to Sam unlimited visiting. People were standing in the hallway waiting to get in to have their turn, you know, to take from the spirit and the faith of this man. Let me tell you, you can be a person at your job, at your secular employment, and stand up for Jesus Christ and let the chips fall where they may, and God will honor you. You say, I might lose my job. I might be demoted. So what? God will give you another one. Will He not? Isn't our God that big that He can give you another one? Share the faith with others. Oh, I tell you, we're so afraid and so fearful. Well, if I do this, if I let people know I'm a Christian, why, that's going to cause me hurt. Let me tell you, Jesus went to the cross. They put nails into His hands and into His feet. He suffered more than any man. Can we not do the same for Him? I know that some of you folks could be dynamic witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ if you're willing to bear the cross and bear the shame that Jesus Christ bore. You can be that. This church could be a monumental testimony to the ability of God to work through men and women by the Spirit as they are yielded Him and broken before Him. God can do it. And He can do it through your life. Let's pray together. Now as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I know that some of you want to make decisions today about certain things in your life. I know that. And I know that some of you have been holding back and making great reserves out of your life. Your lives, and I want you to have this opportunity now to make your decision. I want you to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to bring about into your life real purpose and real meaning. It's a matter of willingness on your part. And I just want to give you the opportunity now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, to open your heart to Him, to invite Him in, to tell the Lord Jesus right now that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you're without hope without Him. Lord, we're thankful that Lydia opened her heart. You opened her heart so that she might believe. There's some here right now that need to open their hearts and to believe the gospel, to really get saved, to know your salvation as Lydia knew it. Oh, God, burden these ones. Open their hearts and their minds. Don't let Satan get the good seed, steal it away. Now, I want you to take this opportunity. Those of you who have not trusted Him, I want you right now to invite Christ into your life, to sincerely and genuinely want Him there, to believe His gospel just in this moment of time. Lord, bless and seal home to these ones the faith that they've expressed. Now, there's some of you here today that need to make major decisions about your life and what you're going to do with it and how you're going to integrate your faith with your business or whatever you do or whether you're a student. I'm going to give you this opportunity now before Satan takes the good seed away. To make whatever decision you need to make right now, to be determined right now as a believer in Jesus Christ that you're going to live your life for Him, that you're going to have changes that are going to affect your faith as a Christian. Would you please make that decision today? Oh, gracious God and Father, we're only pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're thankful that we're a colony of believers, a colony of Christians. This world is our home away from our real home. We pray that you give us a hunger and a thirst and a desire for that home in heaven. We pray that right now you'll give us the ability and the power to live for you as pilgrims here below. Bless those that have made a decision to change, to adjust their life, to readjust it, so that their life will indeed count for you, so that when they leave this life, they don't have to leave it embarrassed, ashamed for having kept so much back from you. We ask in your name. Amen. Now the organ's going to play. We're not going to have a closing hymn, and then we'll be dismissed.